We welcome you this morning. A number of announcements that need to be added to the ones that are in the book, but let me just remind you of the things that we have in the bulletin already. Next Sunday, being the fourth Sunday, will be our regular scheduled fellowship dinner, and we trust that you'll plan ahead and look around and see that there are some people traveling or absent for other reasons today, and make sure that they're reminded of that this week as well. But we trust that you'll be able to be with us for that dinner next Sunday. And then tonight in the evening service, Jeff and Lisa Stone will be talking about their work in northern China. And if you know the Stones, then you'll come and be refreshed and caught up to date. If you don't know them, then this is your chance to meet them. But we have been just privileged to have them with us for a number of years, and you need to be here for that. It's always good to hear from them. And on the table in the foyer are these pictures, kind of prayer cards for the Stones, with a little magnet put on your refrigerator where these kind of things go. And so take one today, or if you forget on your way out, you can pick one up tonight perhaps. But we'll be glad to hear from Jeff and Lisa this evening. Somewhere in the church, if it's not today, but it will soon be, a box for the Balkans. And what this is going to be that Andy and Phyllis, as they go back, will be able to take some books back. That's their ministry in terms of distributing books. And what they're looking for are children's simple Bible stories with a lot of pictures. NIV Bibles, I guess because it's readable for people with English as a second language. Books that families could read, not your favorite theological work, although some of them might be okay, but they'll sort those out. But these kind of things, children's books, Bibles, NIVs especially, and then family-oriented books that maybe a family could read as a family. And there'll be a box somewhere that you can get on it and give them something to carry back to help them in their new emphasis in their ministry. On the bulletin board in the hallway, you will notice an announcement about the choir, something that's really special to me, and that's why I can stress it, that you need to begin to think about singing in the choir this year. And our first rehearsal will be September 2nd, the first Wednesday in September. And so if you have questions as to the involvement and requirements and whatnot, you can talk to Chris. But basically, if you're fairly mobile and you can walk up to the platform every now and then, you can be in our choir. And but this is really, in my way of thinking, a great ministry. And it ministers to those of us in the choir as well as we trust to the congregation. So consider that, pray about it, and plan on being with us for the first sort of the organizational rehearsal. And we'll get started on the first Wednesday in September, which will be September 2nd. We really would welcome you to join with us for that ministry. And then one last announcement. Regarding the 7th and 8th graders, this is the group that kind of falls through the crack. You're done with the Awana program in 6th grade. Theoretically, the high school doesn't start up till later on. And so what do we do with the 7th and 8th graders? And Ben and Beth Barthelemy are going to be working with you, a junior high group. And it will be starting this fall. We don't have exact dates, anything, but it will meet on Sunday evening at the same time as the Iwana program, so it ought to fit in with the family schedule. And in a couple of weeks, we'll be getting information out and have an information meeting. And so just begin to think about it, parents and young people alike. And if before we have that informational meeting, you have questions as to what it might include, the format and so on, you can talk to Ben and Beth before then. But just put that in your mind that it will be starting up this fall, and it be specifically for the 7th and 8th graders. And we trust that the Lord will use that, and it will be good. But talk to Ben and Beth about that. As we say every Sunday, it is just a blessing, a privilege to be able to meet together as God's people. And we trust that this service will be a blessing to you as we sing the praises of God, as we look into His Word to see perhaps how we ought to respond as His people. So we trust the service will be good for you, and we're glad you're here. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us, please.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and turn to number 6, we're going to start this morning with 2 hymns of praise to God. So if you'll stand, and we'll start with Sing Praise to God Who Reigns Above. It's number 6. Together. Dear Lord, we come to you today and we are thankful for everything that you've done to us and for us. Lord, we pray that you would use this service to bless your people and to bring glory to yourself. We pray this in your name. Amen. And if you'll turn over to number 234, another hymn of praise, Crown Him with Many Crowns, number 234.
It's all.
may be seated. Shane is going to read for us today from John chapter 20.
John chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the tomb had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linens. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He said, and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she stood around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Arabic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and said, and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed with what they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, and they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Let's pray. Father, we praise you so much because you are sovereign, and we praise you for your will. And we thank you for your plan of salvation and the resurrection of your Son. And Father, this story is so unbelievable that we just praise you with everything that we have this morning. As John teaches this morning, we lift you up in praise. As Chris leads in music, we lift you up in praise also, and that we just hope that you will be blessed and pleasing to that. But Father, if you would, just let us love as much as you have loved us. Amen.
If you'll stand and take your hymnals again, turn to number 390. Our next hymn is "May the Mind of Christ My Savior," number 390. you'll turn to the back of your hymnals, number 651. We're going to read together about discipleship. It's number 651. Let's just ignore the divisions and we'll all read unison the whole thing. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And turn back to number 369. O Jesus, I have promised. It's number 369.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And while they're going out, we'll ask you to be turning to John chapter 21. As we look at some of the verses in John 21, let's open with a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we relatively easily sing of being a disciple. We sing of our commitment to follow you. I would pray that as we look at a little bit of this passage, that we might see perhaps what that means. That we would not just be people of words, but people of lives. And so I just pray you would bless your word and you would teach us from it. Thank you for the ones who are here this morning. And we recognize that we come from all manner of life, from all different situations, and yet in each one, we are called to follow you. And so I pray that you would be pleased to teach us what it means to be a disciple in our own situation. Thank you for this morning. Again, we are grateful for the privilege of being here as your people, with each other, with your word, with your spirit to teach us. And pray that it would be good, Lord, in your name. Amen. Chapter 21, to no one's surprise, follows chapter 20. And chapter 20 is the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And over the last several weeks, we have been looking at the, not just the historical part of the resurrection, the happenings on that first Sunday morning, but we've been looking at what does it mean to us as Christians that Christ rose from the dead, the ramifications of the resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we looked at that we have a living hope, something that would carry us not just through hard times, although it certainly does that, but something that gives us a future as well. And so we can live today because of a living hope. And then we looked last week at Romans chapter 6, and based on the death and resurrection of the Son, we have a death to sin that allows us to live to God. And so we can be free from sin, at least from the power and the dominion of sin, and live to God. And these are all based on the resurrection. Today we want to talk about one more, and we'll carry it through till next week as well. But what we have is a living Lord. Not emphasis on living, although we get that in the New Testament especially, and you can read and focus in on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the fact that Jesus really lives, but he's a living Lord. And a Lord says to his people, follow me. And that's what we want to focus on today and next week. And so the foundation's laid in chapter 20 that Jesus really rose from the dead. And then we want to look at the first number of verses, maybe down through 20 or 21, somewhere in there. In John chapter 21, and talk about this week and next week what that means to us. And by now you realize I'm just one step removed from the caveman. I come from the dark ages. I was really alive back in the 60s and heard some strange things back then, and they were amplified in the 70s and the 80s and the 90s. And we did some weird things to Christianity back in those days, and we live on that foundation today. And it's affected much of what we call Christian living today. I'm not quite sure where it started, and maybe it started before the 60s, but that's when I got conscious or something. But we set up this weird dichotomy with Jesus. We were heard, and we were taught, and we were instructed in the fact that Jesus can be your Savior, but that doesn't necessarily mean that there's anything to do with the rest of your life. He's not your Lord and Master. And we covered that dichotomy, Savior and Lord, with the phrases of and the invitation kind of phrases, and you've heard them, make Jesus Lord, or let him be Lord, or set him on the throne of your heart, or something like that, that here he is, and he's waiting for you to make him something, or to let him be something. And the idea was put forth, and just in general, we as Christians bought into it, that a person can be saved from the condemnation and the penalty of sin by Jesus as Savior, but that doesn't mean they're under any necessary obligations to Jesus until sometime in the future, whenever that may be, where they make him Lord. See? And we've split him. And I believe it's biblically wrong. And I believe it's ontologically impossible. You cannot have a split in a person. You cannot split Jesus. He's Savior, but he's not Lord. And he's, because he's never just half there. Half of a being, half of a working, or half of anything. He either is or he is not. See? But he's not ever half. And there are no fractions and there are no parts to Jesus. And we need to understand this. And we need to rethink, perhaps, and I speak maybe to myself, but I'm saying we because I think maybe a few of you are caught up in that same thing. We need to understand the one with whom we are identified. And if we understand him as a whole being, then that will affect our lives. And I think it's significant that, at least in the Gospel of John, when he deals with the resurrection and the post-resurrection appearances, he deals very little with Jesus being Savior. Almost nothing said about sins forgiven. See? Everything, or most of what John has to do, is with the one who ultimately says, follow me. And this, as we move into chapter 21, then what we have is at least in my version, after these things, Jesus manifested himself. He revealed himself. He just didn't show himself, you know, alive and well, and I can eat fish and it's really me, but it's really I. But he manifested himself and he revealed something about himself that they needed to know. So it's more than just, he's alive and I saw him. And he's showing who he is and then what they need, how they needed to respond to that. Now, you know the story. It's a familiar story in John chapter 21. Jesus isn't with them 24 hours a day. And so apparently after his appearances in chapter 20, where he shows himself to the disciples and to Mary and some of the others, apparently after that he's gone wherever he was not with them physically. And so they did what was natural. See, without him to be there to kind of hold the group together, to give them some kind of guidance, to give them some kind of leadership, just being there so that they could be with somebody. Since he wasn't there, they just did what was natural to them. Back to the familiar, back to the comfortable. They went fishing, and that made sense. Don't think poorly in verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, sons of Zebedee, James and John, two others, and said, Peter said, I'm going fishing, and they said, we'll go with you. Don't think wrongly of them. That's what else would they do? See, that's what they did naturally. They didn't know where the Lord was. They hadn't figured out anything about him particularly, and so they did what just came naturally. They went fishing. And what they had forgotten, maybe they never realized, but what they had forgotten is that they no longer were natural. See? They had met Jesus Christ. They had followed him. they were believers, I think, at this time. They had this, whatever the manifestation or the imparting of the Spirit was. See, they were no longer natural. And what they were once, they no longer were. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we need to really memorize that verse that says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. Nothing before salvation is natural any longer. And you say, well, what about this and what about this? And what? It's not natural any longer, see, because we are supernatural people following salvation. And they'd forgotten this, that the old life was old, see. And they'd also forgotten that verse, and we'll pick it up next week out of Luke chapter 9. And you might anticipate it. Once you start, you can't turn back. And that may come as news to you, but it's biblical. Once you start, you cannot turn back. See? And so they needed to be reminded of that. And that's the incident here, that the Lord is going to appear to them when they're going back to what was natural for them. Nothing wrong, just that's what they were doing. They weren't sinning, see. But the Lord is going to move them to where they needed to be, see. And they had to understand that their lives were no longer their own because they were saved. Their decisions were no longer their own, see, because Jesus is going to reveal himself as Lord. See? And they just had to understand that. So, makes sense. They didn't catch anything. And you try to go back and it's not the same. I understand that personally. I tell you stories of when I went back to the agency and it's not quite the same. See? You can't go back. And so they went back and they caught nothing. And then Jesus came in verse 4. And verse 5, and he has this conversation, and you need to understand, Jesus is Lord of the winds and the waves, and he's Lord of the fishes, and he's Lord of the net, and he's Lord of the disciples, see. And so this is all in his control, because he's Lord. And his appearance came, and the first thing he did with them was to give them a command, do this. Put your net out here, try it again. And they obeyed, and they, verse 6 and verse 11, they caught a lot of fish, 153. Now, I've done a lot of fishing in my earlier days. We caught 153 fish once. That's a lot of fish. Now, it wasn't just me. It was a couple of boats, but that's a lot of fish. And we put them on stringers and held up the pictures, you know, and you hold them. Put the net there. And catch the fish. And perhaps it was John in verse 7 who remembered. He says, been there and done this before. Okay. Back in Luke chapter 5 at the beginning of their relationship with Jesus. Same kind of scenario. And John says, all of a sudden, you know, kind of the light dawns and John says, it's the Lord. And isn't it interesting that he said, it's the Lord, not it's Jesus. It's the Lord. And so the Lord is just reminding them very specifically and gently maybe, but very specifically who he is again still, see. And who they are in relationship to him. See. But that's not just that he can make them catch fish and then they're going to start their thing over again. He has to deal very specifically with their allegiance and their commitment and their loyalty and their calling. And he does it through Peter. Now, Peter was a special case. Peter is the rock, only he doesn't call him Peter. He says, Simon. It's like you were going before you were the rock, long before people started calling him the Pope. Just Simon. See? This is the one to whom the Lord said, you're going to have the keys of the kingdom. You're going to be the one that's going to open the gospel to the Jews at Pentecost and open the gospel to the Samaritans in Acts, in later on in Acts, and open the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts 10 and 11 with Cornelius. And he's dealing with Peter specifically, but the other disciples are getting the same message. See, Peter was the one who publicly proclaimed, I will follow you. Who publicly proclaimed, and you can read this in the other Gospels, who said, I will never deny you. Who publicly said, hey, all these people, point maybe to the other disciples and a whole multitude, maybe, they may deny you, but I won't deny you even to death. I will die for you. And just the next day, three times, he said, I don't even know the man. And so the Lord uses this to bring Peter back to where he needs to be. And you know how it goes. Three times, he says, Peter, do you really love me? And once he says, do you love me more than these? And I think it's Peter's boast that says, Lord, they may deny you, but I'll never do. And so the Lord says, do you really love me more than those people do? See. Do you love me? Do you love me? See. And just as an aside, I don't make much out of, you know, you've heard the messages that sometimes he uses agapao and sometimes he uses phileo, and there's a difference between love and love, and probably not so, at least that's my conclusion. You do what you want with your biblical notes, but they're used interchangeably in the Gospel of John. See, the Father loves the Son, agape. The Father loves the Son, phileo, in John chapter 3 and John chapter 5. It's just the Jesus loves Lazarus. He phileos and he agapaos him. I mean, it's the same word in Acts, in John 11. And our love for God and God's love for us is both agape and phileo. And so there's no, I don't think there's any significant difference, but it's just the style. But what the Lord is doing is He's trying to get to Peter to make sure that Peter knows what's in his heart, not just in his brain. See, Peter has said, oh, Lord, you know I love you. And the Lord looks at him and says, do you love me? And he says, you know I love you. Lord, do you love, or Peter, do you love me? See, and finally, Peter gets the message, I think. It says he was distressed. In verse 17, he was grieved. It's kind of like a knife in his heart when he finally realized what the Lord was saying to him. And just probing and very specifically and firmly, even though very gently, but he's probing a heart to make sure that nobody ever says casually, oh yeah, I love Jesus. See? We do that sometimes, right? Do you love Jesus? Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah. Sure, I do. And finally, Peter responds, and it's not offhand, and it's not casual. He says in verse 17, Lord, you know I love you. And the Lord's satisfied with that, finally. Because Peter moves from the casual, I love you, down to, you know I love you. You know my heart. See? And the Lord's response isn't something that's, well, that's cool, right? I can live with that. I'm good with that. I'll take that. See. Lord says, Peter, I'm paraphrasing, by the way, putting a lot of things in parentheses. If you love me, Peter, take care of my people. See. If you love me, here's what I want you to do. See, not to be, to do. See. It's sort of a restatement. We picked it up back in John chapter 14. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And we've forgotten that. See. And we have the be rather than the do. And Peter, and the Lord doesn't say, if you love me, Peter, this is how I want you to be. He says, if you love me, Peter, this is what I want you to do. Take care of my people. Tend my sheep, tend my lambs, shepherd my people. And it's no accident that in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter is writing to churches, he writes as a shepherd to other shepherds, and he tells them to shepherd the flock of God, see? Because that's exactly what the Lord said to him when he got Peter's heart, see? Response to realizing our love for the Lord is going to be doing something. And when we talk about the resurrected Lord, we need to talk about our response of doing something to Him. And the Lord never said, well, Peter, later on, when you have your big spiritual crisis and you make me Lord, then this is what I want you to do. Or later on, Peter, when you set me on the throne of your heart, this is what I want you to do. He didn't say that. And to make it plainer, to make it even more, he talks to Peter and says, Peter, let me tell you something now about you and about your life. You said you loved me. You said you loved me three times, and finally you just broke down and said, Lord, you know I love you. See? You said that, Peter. Let me tell you about your life in verse 18 and 19. Your life isn't your own any longer. There's a coming a time when they'll tie you up and they will move you the way they want to move you, whoever they are. And Peter, you don't even have your own death. It's not your own death anymore. I'll tell you how you're going to move, and I will tell you how you're going to die, Peter. See? You love me, or you say you love me. You don't have anything left, Peter, to your life. See? You will be carried the way you don't want to be carried. You will die the way you couldn't imagine. You have nothing left. Neither life nor death is your own from this point on. And then he says, in verse 19, follow me. Follow me. See. And the resurrected Lord manifests himself to his disciples, shows him who he is, not just alive, but who he is. He's the one that says, follow me. See, that's what the resurrected Lord says. Follow me. And he's never abrogated that and never put a time on that and never said, at some point in the future, when you make me Lord, follow me. He just says, Peter, follow me. You have nothing left of your life, and it's almost as though Peter says, well, how am I going to do anything then? And the Lord said, just follow me. See. And the other disciples are listening to all this. And so I think the passage applies to them. It applies to us, see, as people who say, I love you, Lord. And he says, follow me. See. Peter's still a little bit slow, and so he looks around because he's starting to realize this is not what I'm thinking it was. See. My life is not my own, that, and my death is not my own, and the Lord says, follow me, and I'm just wondering, how does this relate to other people then? And he sees John standing over there. We believe it's John. And he says, well, Lord, I understand a little bit what you're telling me and how it's going to impact my life. My life isn't my life any longer, and I understand it. But what about this guy? Well, what are you going to ask somebody else to do? See? Kind of like, are we having a little discipleship class here, and let's get all these people lined up? And the Lord's interesting answer to that. What about these people? What about some other people that say, I love you, and they'll follow you? What are they going to have to do? Is their life going to be given up just like mine is? And is it going to be as hard as mine? And are they going to die like I'm going to die because I follow you? And here's where the Lord gets real blunt. And if you had to paraphrase verse 22, it's, Peter, mind your own business. See? We're not talking about anybody else. Peter, discipleship is a one-on-one relationship. It has nothing to do with anybody else in the world. You follow me. See? Has nothing to do with anybody else. What I do with them is my business because I am their Lord as well. See? And so what I'm telling you is you follow me and you have no concern with anybody else. It's a one-to-one proposition. Discipleship is not a group deal. It's one-on-one. And I'll deal with them one-on-one, and I'll deal with him one-on-one. But Peter, you, that's all we're talking about, you mind your business, and your business is to follow me. Now we'll talk about what that means next week, out of Luke, perhaps, because that's where people say, I'll follow you, and the Lord says, I don't think you know what you're talking about. See? But suffice it to say today, see, that this is the manifestation of the risen Lord. Whatever else we want to do with Jesus who is raised from the dead, Jesus who is alive, Jesus who is seated at the right hand of God, the Father, the majesty on high, and all that we want to do with Jesus, how he manifests himself to his disciples is, follow me, see. Why not talk about glory? Why not talk about victory? Why not talk about lifestyle? Why not talk, just follow me, see. And the resurrected Lord is the resurrected Lord, see. And the ramifications of the resurrection is that we have a living Lord who says to each one of us who say, I love you, Lord, he says, follow me. We need to think that way because I don't think we often do. We don't understand what that means sometimes. We fudge and we say, well, and we'll talk about it next week. Not quite yet, Lord. Not completely, Lord. How much of this can I bring with me? And all the Lord says is, you follow me. See. And you read that verse this morning, right? If you don't hate your father and mother, and you don't hate your wife, and you don't hate your kids, and you don't do this and you don't do that, you can't be my disciple. See? Now, fudge that one all you want, but what he's saying is, you follow me. See? You follow me. I remember a day, 1969, when I said, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do, just tell me. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week, because later on you say, well, I didn't think it meant this, and I'm not sure, but then the Lord says, do you remember? See? So as we leave this passage today, where we just simply says, the Lord manifested himself to his disciples and said, follow me. I would just wonder if I have really, or if you have really grasped what that means. See? We say very easily, bless me, Lord. And the Lord says equally easily, follow me. See? And we need to think consciously what he's saying. See? Peter, you used to be this, but no longer. Whatever this is, no longer. Just follow me. But Lord, what about just follow me? See? How about just follow me? See? It's kind of a simple, direct approach. That's what the resurrected Lord says to his disciples. And everything else fits on that foundation. So the ramifications of the resurrection is a living hope and a freedom from sin, but it's also a resurrected Lord, and there's no getting around it because that's who he is. See, we can't compartmentalize him and say, well, not yet he isn't. That's what he is. He was that when he rose from the grave to the disciples in John chapter 21. He's that to us today. And you need to say, Lord, you know I love you. But if you say that, you need to understand that the words that you hear coming back are, follow me, because that's what he asks. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we even stand here casually, so to speak, and say these words. And yet each one of us has some things that we are living on. And it's not always on you. I pray that you would, for me and for those here who love you, that you would burn these words into our hearts and into our minds, into our consciousness and our unconsciousness as well, that we hear your voice saying, follow me, that our lives would be yours, not the way we were, not the way we wish they would be, but that we would just be yours. So I pray that you would take this very simple passage and help us to realize what it might mean for us who have placed our faith and our trust and our love in the one who rose from the dead. We ask this in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to number 375. 375. appropriate song. I trust you'll think of the words as you sing it. Jesus calls us out of our lives, saying, Christian, follow me. Christian, love me more. Serve and love thee best of all. We'll stand, sing all four verses of 375. And then, Sam, if you would please come and close in a word of prayer. 375, all four verses.
Pray together.
Our Father, we have been challenged from your word, from our Lord, to follow you. And may we take that challenge, and may we reflect and take it as a serious call on our lives. Father, I pray now that your truth and your call would penetrate our hearts, our lives this morning, and use it in our lives, that we would answer as Isaiah answered, here I am. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.